Even secular observers have recognized that we in this world are in a crisis. We are in many crises, of course. You could list many different afflictions that are difficulties for us as human beings. But there's one that has particularly been observed by even those who are non-Christians. It has been called the leadership crisis. The leadership crisis. People look around our country and they say, where are the leaders? People look at our homes and say, where are the leaders? They look at our communities and say, where are the leaders? They look at our world and they say, where are the leaders? Leadership is a subject that has been discussed often, but has been exemplified all too rarely. Books have been written on leadership. TED Talks have been given on leadership. Leadership has been the focus in speech after speech after speech. This is not anything new. Aristotle, one of the great Greek philosophers, before even the time of Christ, was thinking about, contemplating what leadership meant. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament, even from the very beginning. God was thinking about leadership. As we come here to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've seen over the last number of weeks, going through just sequentially this wonderful passage of Scripture, we see Paul pouring out his heart for the desire that men and everyone would pray. He says here in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he supports that logically. He says, why is it so important that when the church comes together, they should pray for everyone? It's because, he says, God desires everyone to be saved. There's no one in this world, in this community, that is outside of God's heart, his desire for salvation. And how do we know that? It's because Scripture says here in verse number 5 that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? All. For how many? All. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And if therefore the heart of God is that all men be saved, and if in fact he showed that that was his heart by sending his son to die for all men to be saved, Paul says here very logically, I exhort therefore that when you come together as Christians in your church, you pray for all to be saved. He's just led out this idea, he has logically supported it, he has brought it home, he has explained why it is correct, and now he wants to drive it home even more. This is what he says in verse number 8. I will therefore, given all that I've talked about, the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer for all men, the importance of prayer in the public worship at church. I will, and this word here, I will, means it is my settled intention. It is my purpose. It is my instruction that I am giving as the apostle, as the one who is God's messenger to you. He says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Now, when he used the word here and said, God's desire is that all men be saved, we understand he wasn't speaking of men as opposed to women. He was speaking of everyone. God desires everyone to be saved. But do you know he uses a different word here when he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He's speaking to guys. He's speaking to people with a Y chromosome, okay? He's speaking to us men. And what he says to them is, I will that men pray everywhere. Now, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, in like manner also, that the women. So now Paul is having instructions. He said prayer is so important. Prayer for all men should be made. And so he says, therefore, because of this, men, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. And then he says, in the same way, in like manner, ladies, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Now we're going to take this in exactly the order that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit dictated for us. Today we're going to focus on verse number 8. So men, buckle up. It might be a bumpy ride. Ladies, kick back in your seats and enjoy a ride. No, I'm not saying that. We all can come around and learn from God's word this morning. But today I'm going to speak especially to men, because that's what Paul did. And next week, guess what? I'm going to speak especially to women. I'm going to speak especially to the ladies on what Paul says here as a special instruction to them. And we're going to let the word of God do the talking today. I don't want to come up here with my ideas for the commands to men and to women. I don't want to come up with my own thoughts on the subject. I want to come up with what the Word of God says. Men, this is what you are to do in church. And ladies, this is what you are to do. And we will come into that, Lord willing, this morning, first by talking about the men. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The message I'm going to title this morning, Wanted Praying Men. Wanted Praying Men. It's as if Paul puts out here an advertisement. It's as if he puts out an instruction here and says, what I am looking for in the church are men who will lead in prayer. Let's understand three characteristics of this praying man, the praying man that Paul wants for the men of the church. We understand, first of all, it starts with a position. We're going to talk first about the position. We're going to talk secondly about the perspective. And third, we're going to be talking about the priorities of these praying men. Let's understand, first of all, the position. Who is Paul talking about here when he says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere? Well, first of all, we need to understand where he's talking about. He says, I will that men pray everywhere. And that word, those combination of words that he uses, everywhere, could more literally be translated in every place. Paul says, I will, I'm intending, I'm purposing that men will come and pray in every place. And if you go back in the Bible, in the New Testament, how Paul uses this very phrase in the Greek, he uses it oftentimes as a shorthand for the church. Now, the churches in that day are like the churches in our day. They came together and met in different places. They met on this church in Ephesus, and then this church in Philippi, and in this church in Colossae, and in this church in Thessalonica, and they met in different places. And so Paul would use this shorthand to say, I will that men pray in every place. In its most literal, in its most practical application, he's saying, I will that men pray in every church. In every church where worship is going on. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't apply this principle to other places as well. For instance, our homes. But what Paul is talking about first and foremost here is an instruction for worship, for coming together as we are now in the duly constituted worship of the church in every place. And so why does he say that when we are to come together in every place, that he will, his intent is that the men would pray? Why is it that he signals out that the men should be the primary prayers, so to speak, in the worship of God? And this goes back to the very beginning, and it goes down to a fundamental principle of Scripture. This is not a principle that I developed. It's not a principle that is of man developing it. It's a principle that goes to the very authority of the Word of God. And that principle is this. When it comes to the church, the leadership of the church, the spiritual authority, the spiritual leadership of the church is to be invested in men. Now, this is what Paul is saying here, and he continues that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very next chapter, when he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, what does that mean? The bishop is the idea of a pastor, the idea of an elder. He says, if a man desire that office, that position, he desires a good work. Now, look what he says. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He again is placing this in the context of male leadership when it comes to the church. Now, that is why we have a board of elders here at Straight Gate Church. We have 5 people who have come together to take the spiritual leadership of this church, and they are 5 men. The leadership has been invested in that place. Now, we see in another example of this kind of leadership, there is another aspect of leadership that God has invested directly in men, and that is the leadership of the home. There has never been any better marriage advice, marriage counsel, marriage commands than what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, he says there are 2 principles of marriage that we all need to come into and respect as the word of God for mankind. The first is that wives come under the submission, the leadership of their husbands, the spiritual authority of their husbands. And the second principle is that men come and love their wives in a servant kind of leadership. There's never been any, as I said, better advice. There has never been any happier marriage. There has never been any better marriage when a man in the home takes the spiritual leadership directly from God and leads his home. And when a wife comes alongside her husband as the one who will support and indeed help to enforce that authority. And on the same token, when the husband comes alongside his wife, not to be a dictator, not to be some kind of authoritarian figure who says, woman, you better listen to me, but instead comes alongside as the leader that says, I will give of myself for you. This home is not about what I want as the husband. It's not about fulfilling me. It's not about building me up as some kind of great leader who will be respected. No, I as the husband will come along, if you will, at the bottom shelf. I will come last in priorities. I will love you and your needs over my needs. I will serve your needs instead of my needs. You see, so often we get it backwards. We see homes where the women are seeking to take the spiritual leadership that God has invested in the men, and the men step back. And in the meantime, the men are saying to the woman, hey, serve me. Serve me, meet my needs, cook my meals, do my laundry. Well, which is to say this, the spiritual authority in the home, God has said, man, I want you to step up to the plate. I want you to take the spiritual leadership. I want you to take your cues from me. I want you to be led. And I want you to turn to your wife and see her needs and meet them. To turn to her and serve and love her just as Jesus Christ loved the church when he came to die for the church. Do we have some self-dying men here this morning? Do we have some men who day after day in their practical conduct are not picking themselves up as the authority and saying, listen to me, but is instead humbling themselves to say, how can I serve my wife today? How can I meet her needs? How can I die to myself? And in like manner, do we have women who are coming to their husbands and receiving that love from them and then recognizing the authority and enforcing that authority and coming alongside the leadership that God has invested in men. Now, let me say something very clearly. There is no aspect of this kind of leadership that is suggesting any hierarchy or any kind of superiority. The Bible could not be more clear that men and women are completely equal in the sight of God. They are completely of equal value, of equal worth. They are one in Christ Jesus. They're all at the same level. But what the Bible does make clear is that these are questions of the role of leadership, the position of leadership. I'll give you another example. There is leadership in the church. God has placed leaders in the church, men who come on as pastors or as elders to exercise authority over the church, and there is an explicit command to obey them that have the rule and submit to them. Submit to that leadership, not to me as a person, but to the leadership that God has invested here at Straight Gate Church. Now, let me make very clear something. Because the elders at this church have a position of leadership does not make them superior to you in any way. It is not as if the elders at this church can stand up and say, listen, I got a direct line to God that none of you have. I have a Holy Spirit that none of the rest of you have, so you all need to get down and start respecting me. No. I am on your level. If I am going to be an effective leader, it's because I am serving you. It's because I am loving you. It's because I am coming down and meeting your needs. I am not superior in any way. And in the same way, when there is this relationship in the home of a husband who takes the spiritual leadership but comes down to serve his wife and family in the way that God has intended, there is no superiority. There is simply a difference of position, a difference of role that God has said, men, step to the plate and lead. Now, if we look around at our communities, we see why this is so in crisis today. Because we see men who know nothing of what it is to lead. We see men who know nothing what it is to take leadership in the home and say, I am going to present my family before God as the leader because it's coming back on me. No man who one day will be standing in front of God and God will be saying to them, how did you do in leading your home? How did you do in raising your children up? How did you do in loving your wife and trying to bring her into a closer relationship with God? How did you do? Men are abdicating that responsibility, stepping away from that leadership, and our society is encouraging it. Our society is encouraging it by suggesting that there is no difference in role, that there is no difference between men and women, that there is no difference in the way that God has intended our homes and our churches to be led. Friends, we make a grave error. We make a grave error in this way. And my challenge this morning is to men who are sitting in this church and to men who are preaching this sermon, that we start acting like leaders, that we start being men, that we start taking on the role that God has called us to be in. Friends, we are in a society where up to more than 40%, or right around 40% of all births are to unmarried couples. Over 50% and up to as much as 70% of births in certain communities that we work in here, that we have this church in, are to unmarried couples. Now, what is going on here? The first and foremost problem is that men aren't being leaders. Men aren't coming and taking seriously the command of Scripture that they are to come alongside and to have marriage, to lead in this way of marriage, and then to add to that unit of marriage children. Now, I don't say this in any way to condemn or to come on those who have made mistakes in their past or that have repented from, but I simply say men are not leading today. Men are not doing the job that God has called them to do. You say, what about me? Pastor, there's not a leader in my home. I'm a woman. I don't have a husband. I've got children. I've got to lead a home by myself. Well, praise God that He can bring you up to the task. If you have any question about that, go back to the Old Testament. To one of the greatest leaders in all of the Old Testament was a woman. Her name was Deborah. She was a prophetess. You know what the men were doing in that? They were turning tail and running. The general of that day was a man named Barak. You know what Barak did? He wouldn't even go to war unless she came along. He was a coward. You know what God ordained her to do? He ordained her to lead. She had to lead. There was no one else. She stepped up to the plate. If you are in this position, women, God can give you the grace to be the leader. This is not, again, an area of incapability of a woman to lead under the influence of God. It is a position of role. And my friend, if you are a man here this morning, if you are a man with a wife or a man with children, or you are a leader in this church, I say to you, it's time to step up to the plate. It's time to lead. It's time to take on that mantle that God has placed upon you. So we see here the position that Paul is making clear is he's saying, I will that when the people come together to worship, I will that the men be the leaders, that the men be taking on the authority that God has placed simply in their role. But secondly, we need to see very clearly here the perspective of this praying man. The perspective. This is where we oftentimes go wrong. Men, certain men understand the leadership role that has been placed upon their shoulders, but friends, they don't understand what leadership is. Many times we as men think leadership is something that is in fact the very opposite of leadership. We think leadership means puffing ourselves up and lifting ourselves up and making sure that everyone sees how smart and capable and brilliant and authoritative we are. In fact, leadership, effective leadership, is exactly the opposite in God's eyes. In God's eyes, effective leadership is not the kind of authoritarian leadership. It is the servant leadership, as we just talked about in the home. The one who will come down to serve and lead by example. Now notice how Paul brings this idea out when he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He could have said, I will therefore that men preach everywhere. Oh, how many times have you seen someone up preaching a service and everyone is saying, oh, what gifted speaking that is. Oh, how beautiful a message. No, Paul says, I will that men pray. I will that the leadership of the men be seen in prayer. Now, do you know there's nothing really in prayer that is supposed to be self-glorifying to us? Prayer is all about humility. Prayer is all about a little Bible word called meekness. Prayer is by that by which we come to God and say, God, I have needs and I can't meet them myself. God, we've got problems and we're not smart enough to solve them ourselves. God, we've got issues and you're going to have to be the one to deal with it. Prayer is a humiliating thing. It's a humbling thing. Prayer is coming to God not to have a checklist to see how much we can get out of God, a magic genie in the bottle to see what God can do for us today. Prayer at its essence is coming to God and humbling ourselves before Him and God, and saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, your desires be met in what we're doing here today. The leadership of men, as Paul says, is to be seen first in this very humbling activity of prayer. And he says it here when he says that men should pray lifting holy hands. Now, what does that mean? We'll talk about what that means in a moment. But the very posture of prayer in the New Testament church was one of lifting hands. Now, that's not typically our posture of prayer here today. I don't have a problem with someone lifting hands in prayer or in worship or in singing, as long as it's not a significant distraction or it's causing things to be done indecently or not in order. But our customary posture of prayer is what? We fold our hands. We close our eyes. Maybe we bow our heads. We get on our knees. What are we saying when we get on our knees? Is getting on your knees a very prideful thing? It's a humbling thing. It's saying, God, you're the one in charge here. I'm getting on my knees. I'm bowing my head. You take control. And so Paul's saying here, when we come to pray, let the men be seen as being submitted to God. Let the men be seen as those who are saying, God, you're in control, not me. Now, that little Bible word called meekness is such an important thing when it comes to leadership because we so often miss it. Meekness is not always held up with strength. We think meekness is weakness, but in fact, that's directly contrary. The Bible says that the greatest leader of the Old Testament, a man named Moses, Moses was the meekest man on the whole face of the earth. He was the most humble man. He was the man who was most willing to be corrected. He was the man who was most willing to place himself under authority. You see, what is meekness? Sometimes it's been said that meekness is power under control. The word has been used to describe a horse, a young horse, a stallion that has been broken of its own will. all that power, all that energy of that horse, but now who's in charge? The horse trainer. The horse trainer says, go there, and the horse goes. The horse trainer says, stop, and the horse stops. All that power under control. And meekness of leadership is at its root. Men, whether husbands or fathers or church leaders, who come under the authority of God and say, God, I'm in need. You're in control. I'm under. You're above. And I will take cues from you. I will take direction from you in my prayer and in my leadership. And then I will come and be an example for those that are following after me. That is leadership. Leadership is not the kind of forceful leadership, the kind of leadership that is one of command, that is the command that builds up the commander, that builds up the leader. No, to the very opposite. You see, Jesus himself gave us this example when he came to his disciples. And he said, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be at the top of the heap in the church, if you want to be the head in the Christian community, he says, get to the bottom. Get to the bottom floor. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to have people serve him and to meet his needs, but instead to give himself a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to his disciples, these poor, uneducated fishermen who had no comparison with the divine Son of God, and he bent down and served them. And he said, I want you to do the same thing in your leadership. That's what leadership looks like. Aristotle is reported to have said about leadership, he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. Think about that for a moment. He who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. I tweak that a little bit. I would say he who is not a good follower is not a good leader. Why? Because our only leadership in the church or in the home is a delegated leadership, a delegated authority that is God's authority leading through us. Friends, that is what leadership looks like. Submission to God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in any of the day-by-day decisions that we make in our homes as husbands and fathers, the leadership looks like coming under the authority of Almighty God and then dispersing that authority in loving service to those under our authority. Are we leaders? Are we living in this way of leadership? Let's understand not just then the position that has been given here, one of leadership, not just the perspective, one of submission to God under his authority, under his leadership, but let's see third here, the priorities of this leader. The priorities of this leadership. Here's what Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. First of all, the first priority we see is purity. Purity. If you want to be a leader in God's eyes, if you want to be an effective leader, Paul says, I want you to pray with holy hands. Now, what does that mean? Some preacher said, if you were to put a blanket over everyone in this church, a covering over every single person here, and you were just to put some hand holes so people stuck their hands up, and all I could see here were the hands, could I tell which hands were holy? No, they look like hands. I don't know whether they're holy or not. Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is, throughout the Bible, the idea of having clean hands is not whether you've scrubbed your hands and wiped them, washed them off with soap. It means whether your conduct is clean. It means whether your behavior is clean. And Paul says this, if you want to be a leader in the church, if you want to be a leader in your home, if you want to be a leader in your marriage, make sure you've got clean hands. That doesn't mean perfect sinlessness. It doesn't mean conduct that never makes mistakes or that never has any problems, because then none of us could be leaders. But what it means is this. It means that there is a submission to the commands and direction of God for your life. Friends, one of the great tragedies of life is that men are men right now. Their leadership is being compromised by their own personal sin, by their own personal offenses against God. One of the greatest of these is pornography. Men in our homes who are addicted, who cannot get away from this vice, this tragic sin against God, and their leadership is diminished, it is blunted every time they fall into that sin. It's not pure hands. It's not clean conduct that God is looking for in leadership. And husbands, I say to you, fathers, I say to you, church leaders, I say to you, that if you are living in sin that you cannot break free of, if there is a chain in your life that continues to lead you back into your habitual sin, do not keep running forward. Do not keep charging forward bullheaded without any help, without any accountability, without anyone who will come alongside you and say, brother, let's help get this sin here. Let's help deal with this issue as God does. Otherwise, your leadership is compromised. What God would have you to do in your home or in your church will be blunted. Oh, what we need is men who will come together and stop being prideful. Men who will come together with one another in the body of Christ and say, you know what, I need some help here, brother. Pastor, I need some help. Can you help me out with this? Is it humbling? Is it embarrassing? Of course. But what does the leader do who is under submission to God, who is under His control, who is under His direction? He comes to others and he's willing to be humble. He's willing to come and say, I need help. Oh, friends, our first step as men will be in the area of personal holiness. Our first step of men as leaders in this church and in our homes will be those who are willing to set aside sin, no matter the personal consequences, and say, I want to follow God. I want to do exactly what He says. Purity. Today, at the end of the Ryder Cup, you may know, one of the great golf events in the entire year. It's here in Minnesota this year. The United States team is playing the European team. And at the end of the Ryder Cup this afternoon, someone will hoist a beautiful gold jug, a gold cup, the Ryder Cup. One team will win. Now imagine if you were to come to the end of that event and someone were to hoist that event and come to grab it and you saw that their hands were filthy, muddy, dirty, contaminated. They'd just been washing them in all the mud. Everyone would say, whoa, 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 don't touch that. Clean up your hands first and then come and hold up that prize. God has given leadership to men. He has given this great responsibility to men. He has given this thing for men to lay hold of and to claim and to take their mantle of. And He says, watch your hands. Wash them. Make them clean. Make sure you're following God. Purity. But second, He says the priority of man is not just purity, but of love. Look what He says here in verse 8. Lifting up holy hands without wrath. Friends, one of the greatest tragedies of men in leadership positions is anger, is wrath, is this kind of lack of self-control that boils up in frustration and irritation and anger. Now, in some, tragically, that leads to physical wrath. I want to say here very clearly, if there is a man who takes his position of authority to physically abuse his wife or his children, he is not a leader, he is a coward. And he is to be dealt with according to the laws that we have in place. It is unacceptable for a man to take advantage of his position of leadership to physically or emotionally abuse and control his wife or his children. But sometimes men, even though they are not this kind of abusive in physical or in emotional terms, nonetheless do not have the control of themselves to boil up. The idea of this word here is of desire, of a passion that boils up like a burning, bubbling pot that just continues to boil. You see, sometimes we think meekness is simply keeping a lid on it. Oh, we're mad. Oh, we're upset. Oh, we're furious. But we're stoic on the outside. inside, it's just a boil. Do you know that's not meekness? Meekness is not getting really mad, but somehow being able to keep a lid on it so people see. Meekness is having the submission to God when that someone aggravates you or someone irritates you, you are able to say at that moment, I'm done. Scripture says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God that comes when anger begins to come, the Spirit of God blows the whistle like that referee. Here's a penalty. Here's a foul that's being committed. And the man being submitted to God say, God, you're right. It's not about me. It's not about my rights. It's not about my offenses. It's about you. The peace of God is under control. You see, friends, this is the leadership of men not to give way to this kind of wrath. Now, sometimes the greatest issue with our wrath is that we don't call it what it is. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I'm just irritated right now. I'm just a little bit frustrated right now. Now, you remember the great line from Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet, a rose by any other name would be as sweet. You can call a rose whatever it wants. It's still going to smell nice, whether you call it a rose or any other name. And the unfortunate thing is whether you want to call anger anger, or whether you want to call it irritation, or whether you want to call it frustration, or whether you want to call it aggravation, whatever you want to call anger, it's just as bad. It's just as wrong in the sight of God, and it's just as harmful to your leadership. Friends, if we are to be leaders in our homes, we have to get a grip of this problem called anger, of this problem called wrath. Your wives know, husbands, whether you're angry. Your children know whether you're angry. May we humble ourselves this morning and say, God, am I angry? Am I falling into this area of irritation and frustration and anger and wrath? Paul says, without wrath, and look at lastly, and doubting. And doubting. The issue of faith. The willingness to come and trust God for His provision, not for my own. My willingness to submit to Him and to His desires and to His course of action and say, God, I'm following Your steps. Now let's ask ourselves this morning, men, are we leaders? We've seen this wanted ad, so to speak. I will, I intend that men pray everywhere. I intend that men take the lead in their churches, take the lead in their homes, take the lead, standing before God, knowing that God will hold them accountable for the conduct of their homes, for the conduct of their churches. Oh, I exhort you men today as I exhort myself, that if we are to be leaders, it is going to only be if we come under the perspective that it's all about Him and none about me. It's all about whether He is glorified and not whether I am glorified. It's all about whether our wives and children love Him before even whether we are lifted up, whether we are respected, whether we are loved. It's about Him. Oh, friends, may we take this mantle of leadership. May the men in this body come into the place where they say, God, it's all about you. And because it's all about you, because you have given the mantle of leadership in the home or in the church here, I will take it and I will follow the path that you have set for me. Friends, there's a leadership crisis in this community. There's a leadership crisis even in our homes, even in our churches. It's time for the men to step up to the plate. It's time for the men to get serious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the leadership that we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to die, the greatest leader who ever lived, sacrificing himself for others. Oh, Father, we need those men. We need those men in our homes. We need those men in our marriages. We need those men in our churches to rise, to take on the leadership that God has given them. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be the case this morning. Let's pause for just a moment at the end of this service. If God has spoken to your heart, if there are some decisions that you need to make, Whether or not it's the decision for salvation, to become a child of God, to come to be for salvation in Jesus Christ, or whether it's just a man who says, I need to get on track. I need to start taking on the leadership that God has placed on me. The steps up front here are open, friends. Why don't you come up and do business with God? Why don't you come and get on your knees and cry out to God that you would be the leader that He desires, that you would be submitted to His leadership, to His authority, not contaminated by personal sin, not contaminated by anger, not contaminated by a lack of faith. Who will come and say, I need to be a leader? Let's pause for just a moment. If the Spirit of God is convicting you or is encouraging you, why don't you come and do business with God? Oh, Father, would Your work be done? Would You raise up men to be the leaders You'd have us to be? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.